I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Some of my favorite verses are here at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. You know this section, and I just love what John is writing to us here. He's going to give us three great themes, any one of which will change your life. If you're a little bit blue, a little bit down, a little bit unsettled, just let these things wash over your soul and settle you and let you feel the love of the Lord, because all three of these are marvelous themes. I'll give them to you now, and then as we go through, we may or may not have time really to deal with all of them. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 28, down through chapter 3, verse 3. That's a paragraph there. And my themes are, and watch for them. Number one, you are God's child. Isn't that a great thought? Secondly, you can abide in Him. And thirdly, He's coming back. Now, any of those are wonderful, but He packs them all in here in this one paragraph in a marvelous way. Let's read it together, 1 John 2:28 to 3:3. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, or it says sons of God, that comes from the Latin. It really is children of God, and most of your texts will say that. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. You see Him in there? You can't get very far in verse 28, and they're all three there. And so let's start with that first one. You are God's child. He says, and now, little children. And he repeats that idea through the paragraph there. You saw as he, then in the next verse, he talked about those who are born of Him or begotten of Him. And that's you. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And then that wonderful verse 3, how marvelous this love is that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And it's the same word. It's children. I'm going to emphasize that because I'm going to talk about the difference between children and sons in just a little bit. And then he repeats it again in verse 2. And now are we the children of God? So John's bringing us this thought of being God's child. Now, everybody knows what it is to be a child, but really until you're a parent, this relationship, child to parent, doesn't quite have the same intensity, but when you become a parent, you really sense what God is trying to convey as He, through John, wants to say to you, you are my child. That means a lot to me now, being a parent, especially because of the odyssey we went through to be a parent. I'm maybe not always this personal, but I'm going to share how God brought us to have our first child. It took 5 years. It wasn't our choice. It's just when we have premarital counseling now, we talk a lot about infertility with couples, because the statistics are about a third of the couples are going to have trouble having a child, and they define that as you go 12 months trying to have a child and not being able to conceive. That's what they call infertility technically. Well, we went 5 years, and after all kinds of doctoring, and the problem was mine, I remember the doctor just saying, you cannot have children. We've done what we can. It's impossible. And, you know, numbers that should be in the tens of millions were about 200,000. And you know, I had this little talk with God, and I said, Lord, I always thought it just took one, you know. Because can you find one little guy down there, and, you know, Lord, just one. And you know what? The impossible happened. And God gave us pregnancy. And we were so excited. And we always just said, Lord, this is wonderful. We had given it to the Lord. We had settled things. And we're fine if we never had a child, but then he blessed us. And if this was the only one we had, we were excited. And then about 10, 11 weeks into the pregnancy, when the first sign of trouble showed itself, I remember the feeling. And then as we lost that child, and God sometimes does that, young people, he will just take away your dreams and extend his lesson a lot longer than you would want. And he took that child away, and in the process then, the after effects of that, they also found out that my wife had a tumor in her ovary. And so as if it was going to be difficult enough, now we had that, and we were at seminary, we were in a small town in Indiana. The doctor there, the surgeon we were working with, was talking about a full hysterectomy. And that would just settle things, wouldn't it? And we were able to locate a doctor, Dr. Shelby Cooper, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at the Lutheran Hospital, who sat us down and gave us some hope. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He listened to our story, and he said, I will do my best to make this surgery as minimal as it can be. He went in. He opened that ovary up. He took the tumor out. He put the ovary back together. And God just so favored us with that surgeon. And so my wife's firing on two cylinders again. And, you know, okay, Lord. One more time. And God gave us another pregnancy. And he's the God of the impossible. And I remember then the birth was going to be early August, be perfect for seminary. We'd have a few weeks from the birth for me before classes started in my last year, and we could settle into things. And so the early August came and went. Middle August came and went. 1 week overdue, 2 weeks overdue, 3 weeks overdue. We're driving down country roads, finding every rough bump we can find. Teaching my wife how to do jumping jacks, you know. Come on, honey, I'm with you here. Finally, she goes into labor. And we go to the hospital, and 10 hours later, I'm ready, you know. 20 hours later, 24 hours later, 30 hours of labor. Now, 3 weeks overdue and 30 hours of labor is hard on a guy. I want you to know that. My wife stood with me and cheered me up. By this time, they had screwed a probe into the head of our child to monitor it. And I'm watching the monitor. And all of a sudden, the monitor is zipping along and it goes boom. And drops the heart rate drops down to under 30. And I went and grabbed a nurse and I brought her. And I said, should we be concerned about this? She didn't even answer. She ran out the door, called the surgeon off the tennis courts, and within 15 minutes of me showing her that monitor, our child was out of the womb because his life was that critical. I was all prepped to be in, you know, for the birth, and I couldn't because of the emergency situations. I had to sit out with the Old Field and Stream magazines, and so I'm sitting out there just praying, oh God, you know, help. You took our first child early, 10 weeks. Are you going to now take this one here? And I remember having to give that child to God. And then I remember, I forget who, a nurse, an assistant, it wasn't the actual surgeon, that came out and said, well, the baby's out. In the hurry, they severed a major artery on your wife's uterus. There was a lot of blood loss, but we've got it stopped. And right now it looks like she's going to be all right. You all right, honey? Okay. She made it. The umbilical cord had wrapped around our son's neck very tightly, and that was his problem. They had him out. They said, looks like he's going to be okay. And I remember then as they wheeled the baby from the operating room, back to the nursery. They passed in front of me, and I was able to see my son as they brought him by in an incubator and closed glass. Couldn't touch him yet. And I remember looking down and seeing my child. We named him Matthew, which means gift of God. So now I read this, and I can think a little differently about when God calls you his child. Because I love that boy. Loved raising him. You can imagine what it was like then when the week I buried my father a year and a half ago, I sent him to Afghanistan for a year. You can imagine what we feel like right now when this week we're probably going to get news that he's going back for another year. I love that boy, but we've given him to God from the very beginning. But the relationship of a parent and child is intense, isn't it? And so here's God looking at you, and he calls you my little child because he just loves you with an intensity that you can't imagine. And I hope that one day you'll have that privilege of having a child. I see those in the village are working very hard to fill the earth and subdue it. God bless you. And may God give you that same insight now into this relationship when you read the scriptures that he gave to my wife and I. And so, verse 28, and now little children. The emphasis on the word child, by the way, I talked to you about child and son. Son has more the idea of status, privilege, dignity. It's often tied in the New Testament with adoption. Paul talks about it a lot. Romans 8, Galatians 3 and 5. He talks a lot about sonship. John does not. John talks about you being a child. It doesn't have to do so much with your status. It has to do with your nature. You've been birthed by God, and so you have his genes. You know, could we say it that way? You have his nature. That's the emphasis. You are like him. That's why in verse 28 he talks about being righteous. That's what God's like. Those that do righteousness, they're born of him. He could have said it the other way. Those who are born of God are like him, therefore they're righteous. But he said it this way because he's emphasizing you can observe it. When you see somebody who's righteous, you know they are like God. They've been birthed from him. They have his nature. Because that's what happens. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You see the righteousness there. You see, we are what we are because of our parents. Smart, dumb, tall, short, beautiful, ugly. You can thank mom and dad. My kids do that. They come up to me and says, thank you, Dad. We know we got our good looks from you. Mom still has hers. You know, you are what you are because of your parents. Here's Austin Hall out here. Where are you, Austin? Hey. I was his pastor when he was born. He didn't have any choice. He's going to be good looking regardless because he's got a good looking mom and dad. And that's just the way it is. And by the way, gals, if you think he's good looking now, you should have seen him run around in diapers. Boy. And he's got a younger brother. Mom and dad just determine it. You are what you are because of them. You may wish it was different, but here you are. You are what you are because of your father. He birthed you. You have his nature. You are his. He is righteous. By the way, two things he emphasizes in the book of 1 John. Because you are his child and you have his nature. Two things. One, righteousness, verse 29. Two, love for the brethren. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He'll emphasize that throughout the book. Righteousness and love for the brethren are the two great signs that you have the nature of God. How are you doing, by the way, in those areas? Because you ought to excel in those areas because you have been birthed by God and you are his child and you have his nature. By the way, the other thing about being a child as opposed to a son. Child has to do with nature, and it also has a sense of maturing and growth. God births you with his genes, with his nature, and then there's a maturing and a growing in that nature that happens. Whereas sonship, you are an heir or you're not. You know, you have that status from day one, and it really doesn't change. You have full status right from the beginning. But this childhood, this nature in you is developed by God through your walk with him in this life, as he begins to mature you. And so you can have that great righteousness of God. And so if you're struggling in these areas, you want to first make sure you are a child of God. And secondly, let's live like it and demonstrate that same nature of God. By the way, I love this little ditty I heard somewhere along the way. Somebody wrote, "This morning, Lord, I heard a distraught mother say to her lively son, 'You're in my way, move.' This morning, Lord, you said to me, 'You're in my way, stay.' How good it is to be your child." God wants you to be in his way, that is to be like him, to do it his way, to live in righteousness and brotherly love. And when you're in his way, he says, stay there. And that leads to our next point. Not only are you God's child, but you can abide in him. Verse 28, "And now little children, abide in him." Some of you know that word can be translated abide. It can be translated remain, stay here. It can be translated live, you know, live here. And so, you know, it has this idea of, you know, we can live in God. We can abide in him. This is our home. God is our home. And we can stay there and stay with him. You know, it's great to visit some fancy place, you know, Biltmore House, Disney, some great place. But usually you eventually have to leave, don't you, and go back home. But wouldn't it be great if the greatest place you can imagine is home? And that's God. "I will show you the path of life, and my presence is fullness of joy. And at my right hand are pleasures forevermore." You can abide in him. This is a great privilege. "And now, little children, abide in him." Come on back and live here. Stay here. Remain here in God, in his nature, in righteousness, in love with each other. But sometimes we get away from that. Because any time you step out of God's pattern, you're not abiding in that sense. You're not dwelling with him. You're not living out his nature. You've separated yourself. And this call to abide, he's not saying you are abiding. He's calling you to do it. There's this sense in which we're to participate in the choice of abiding and staying in him and remaining in him. I'm not talking about salvation. I certainly am talking about fellowship. I'm also talking about just having the life of God flowing through you, energizing you, giving you the energy to live for him. You cannot have that in his blessing when you are parting yourselves from his ways, when you step outside of him. And we do that when we get independent, when we sin, when we are not righteous, when we are not loving the brethren. I pick on those two things because John is wrapping up what Jesus said, remember, when he said the greatest commandments are love God, love your neighbor. This is John's version of that. Live righteous and love the brethren. It's the same thing. Do that. Live in righteousness. Abide in him. Step outside of that and you find yourself out in the dry desert of your own desires when he wants you to live in the happiness of home, you see. So come on back because some of you aren't home. You're not. You're outside. You're living in sin. You're living in independence. You're living apart from what you know is God's way. And he says, little children, abide in him. We used to play. I used to live on a cul-de-sac, my mom raising us boys, and we'd go play in the backyards of, you know, everybody else along that street or out in the fields behind. And so when it came time for us to come home, she'd come outside and she'd yell, you know, "Come on home, David, come home." It was a nice thing to hear because it usually meant food. And sometimes if she knew, especially we're out in the fields, a little farther and maybe she wanted to yell, she had this little triangle. Remember those? Do we have a triangle? I don't know if we have a ding, 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 ding. Remember that? And the sound would carry and she'd call us home. God's doing that every day. He's having to do it because we leave. And he's calling us back because he knows your greatest joy isn't out there. We think it is, and it's not. And so he says, come on back home, abide in him, so that when he appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word confidence as the idea of this freedom of speech. You know how it is when everything's great with you and your buddy, and you see them, and you're kind of like, hey, and you're chatty. If things aren't very good with you and your buddy, you know, you're at odds, you see them, it's like, I don't want to talk to them. The word confidence means that freedom of utterance, freedom of speech, which means everything's great. Remember Adam in the garden? God comes down in the cool of the day, and he's chatting with Adam. He apparently did that regularly. And Adam's over here. Adam, over here, Lord. I'm here watching this mango. In about a half an hour, it's going to be perfect. He had time to sit around and watch mangoes ripe, you know. But one day, God came down. Remember that? Adam, was there a freedom of expression from Adam? Say, over here, Lord. No, there wasn't that confidence. He was hiding. Same thing with ashamed. Ashamed means you shrink away. And again, that same day, that's what Adam and Eve did. They shrunk away and hid. And God's saying, if you abide in me, when I come back, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be, Jesus, woo! You know, over here, and everything's great, and you don't shrink back. As opposed to what? He comes back and you happen to be doing something you're ashamed of. Or it's not just that at that moment when he comes back, you know, it's, sorry, Lord, didn't want you to see that. I mean, he saw it. It's that you have filled your life with stuff that's just a waste. You only have so many minutes on this earth, folks. And you're going to fill it with what? Well, when he comes back, you're going to wish you filled it with things that you can show him. Say, look what I've been doing. But he's going to come back, he's going to look at your life, and I gave you this much time, what'd you do with it? Well, Lord, this much of it. I played video games, I did this, I did that. But, you know, this much of it I gave to you. As opposed to, well, Lord, you gave me this much, and I really tried to use every minute for you. That mean you can't have some playtime. But you have this awareness that I'm in a stewardship here. In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet said it this way. God speaks. He says, they shall be ashamed of the oaks that they have desired and be confounded for the gardens they have chosen. And he's implying, people of Israel, they spent all their time growing these oak trees and making these gardens that they were so proud of, but they ended up being just a useless waste because, he says, the oak is going to have leaves that fade, and the garden is not going to have any water, and the stronger are going to be like tow. Tow is just, it's sort of like hemp. It's the little fibers that you take a match to them, and poof, it's great for tinder or kindling. And he said, the things that Israel is accumulating, their gardens and their fancy oaks that they're so proud of, they're going to be dead and dried up. And when the truth comes and the match is put to them, they're just going to burn up. And they're going to be ashamed of what they've accumulated in their life because it's nothing. And that could be us. It's set a, you know, a light, a match to your life and what's left. And Paul talks in that imagery, doesn't it? I used to have fun taking a match, putting it to steel wool. Do you know steel wool will burn metal? Especially the finer it is, you get that 4-aught, you know, and you put a match to it. Put a match to a nail. You say, how can steel burn? I put a match to a nail, nothing, you know. Well, the mass of that nail dissipates the heat, but that little steel wool, those little fibers can't dissipate the heat. And you put the heat of even just a little match to it, and it oxidizes it right there. And it'll just burn all the way through. So don't do that indoors, okay? It's hot. It's going to drop down and burn things, like your foot. But that's what he's saying here. They build all this stuff in verse 31 of Isaiah 1. It's going to be like tow. And the maker of it will be as a spark. And they shall both burn together and none shall quench them. You're spending your life on what's useless and wasted, he said to Israel. And don't you do that either. Abide in him. Stay in him. Remain in him so that you won't be ashamed. You'll have confidence when he comes back. You say, Lord, I live for you. And that's the third thing. He's coming back. You're his child. You can live in him, live with him. You can come home, and he's coming back. And so he said in verse 28, when he shall appear. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we'll see him as he is. I grew up in the days of Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and Jack Van Impe, and they talked about Jesus coming back, and we just knew in our generation he was coming back, didn't we? It's been 4 decades now. He hasn't come back. But I got to tell you, I flick on the TV and I'm thinking, oh, man, the sky is red. The signs of the times. Well, I don't know if he's coming back in my life. I think for sure, probably in yours. But who knows? But the truth is, it may be today. And that is such a wonderful, exciting thing, isn't it? Especially right before a test. You're just like, come on, Lord. We're ready. But he is. When he shall appear, it's going to happen. And what's really neat is when it happens, you're going to see him as he is. The psalmist talked about that. He had that same urge and vision. Psalm 17, as for me, he said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. Because you see, what happens is as you live your life abiding in him, what it does is it focuses you. Have you ever looked at something through a camera or binoculars that are out of focus? It's like, ah, and then you turn the dials and then boom, there it is, right? That's what your life is. Your life is a lens, and as you are out of sorts with God, you can't see him. You can't figure out what he's like. But when you are righteous and loving the brethren, you are focusing your life, and he comes into clear view. And so the psalmist said, you know, I shall behold your face in righteousness. That's when I see you. I should be satisfied when I awaken with your likeness, and I'll be like him. Isn't that cool? Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's the abiding, living with God. To behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. David loved to do that. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my flesh longeth for thee, my soul thirsteth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. And then listen to him. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, just like I've seen you in the sanctuary. In other words, he had gone into the sanctuary, and in righteousness he had worshipped his God, and he saw him. Now, not with his eyes, right? But everything came into focus. He saw him with his heart and soul. Paul talked about, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I'm going to know as I'm known. Just as God knows me, he's going to be in focus and I'm going to know him. Jesus said it best, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God, pure in heart, righteous life, focused, and you will see him. Again, not with eyes. I think with our eyes we'll see Jesus. I think he's the God we will see. He's the exact representation, Hebrews tells us, of the living God. So he's the God we'll see in his nail-scarred body. But God the Father, no man can see him. He's spirit, and yet, maybe not with eyes of sight, but when we get to heaven, I don't know about you, I'm going to put up my radar, my antenna, and with my heart and soul and spirit, I'm going to see him. I'm going to know him. That's the privilege of being his child and walking with him. I hope you're looking forward to being like God in eternity. If you are, you're going to strive to be like him now. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. There's two words for pure, common ones in the Greek. There's katharos, that I named my daughter Catherine from. It means pure. means clean. That's the idea. It just means clean. And then there's the one used here, agnos. And this one means a shrinking back from contamination. Every man that has this hope in him that he can be God's child, that he can abide in him, and that he's coming back, he's going to shrink away from sin. He's going to flee to righteousness. He's going to run to God and stay in him. Is that you this morning? Or do you need to come home? I wonder if you'd stand and bow your heads with me. Maybe there's someone here who needs to come home. You're not abiding in him. You're out living in your own dry desert. And you're not happy. And God's standing there ringing his bell, calling, come on home. We're going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you, if you need to come home. We're standing so it's easier for you. Just come on up to the front. You can just kneel right up here. Say, Lord, I'm home. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us every day. You welcome us. You see us as your little children. You're not sitting up there looking at us, wishing you didn't know us, but you love us. And so, Lord, in this service today, call back home those you need. Draw them, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to, come on home.